I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Season in the Christian calendar. I know that Christmas is quite popular because that's when Christ is born. We celebrate the birth of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. But at Easter, we talk about something else. We talk about his death on the cross, you know. And that is more significant, especially because it is the reason why Jesus came to this earth. God gave Jesus to come and die on a cross for us. So Easter is made up of Good Friday, which is like last Friday, and then Holy Saturday, which is yesterday, and then Resurrection Sunday, which is today. Hallelujah. Amen. And so it's a very important time for anyone who has any interest in God or Christianity, actually, because that's the essence of it. This is where it all comes together. That Jesus came to this world to die for sinners. Amen. I have a very short message I want to share with you today. And I pray that you will be blessed as I share it. Amen. You have to excuse me because I don't know what's going on with. All right. Now, I want to share with you for a few minutes about why God sent his son. Why God sent his son. Amen. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible talks about God sending his son. So in verse 16, the Bible says, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Do you see? I mean, I think this is like they're talking about today. You know, that generally speaking, people who do bad things, people who commit crimes and so on, prefer to do them at night, isn't it? Yeah, and even where there's a lamp where, you know, if there's a lamp, you know, in a place you need to break into a car, you need to choose the one that's in the dark, isn't it? Because light does not facilitate or does not support properly evil actions, isn't it? Yeah. So everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Right. So this is a very beautiful passage of scripture. And the first one, verse 16, is actually one of the most popular verses in the Bible, talking about the love of God. Okay. So why did God send his son? Why did God send Jesus Christ? Number one, the reason is because God loves the world. Amen. We are his creation, and he loves us. Amen. Now, I know that many people do not believe that God loves the world. But God really loves the world. God loves everyone in the world. In fact, the verse says that God so loved the world. Do you get it? The sending of his only begotten son was actually a product of profuse love. Do you see? It says God so loved the world. God I know, sometimes when people are in love and want to express this, you can tell from what they do that the love is a lot. Do you understand? And then other times also, you look at what people do and it seems to mismatch what they say. They claim to love you and that they will die for you and won't even come and see you off in the rain. This is someone who says they will die for you. Do you see? So you can see that it's not consistent. The person says, I love you, and I love you so much. And yet, you can see that their actions fail to demonstrate the kind of love they profess. You know, there are people who claim to love us who won't call. People who claim to love us who won't text. They won't text back. You know, people who claim to love us who won't visit us. They won't come and see us. They complain about traffic, you know. Yeah. Oh, I love you, baby. I love you. So are you coming over tonight? It's like, oh, no. The traffic. You see, there may be some love, but it's not. It's not the profuse kind. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? So the sending of his only begotten son is supposed to be God's way of showing us how much, just how much love there is in him for us. Hallelujah. Yes. God loves the world. God loves people. We are his creation. God made us for his pleasure. That's what the Bible says. It says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we are God's creation. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says all things were made by him. You know, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, so everything is made by God. This beautiful world is created by God. Amen. I mean, you can tell from the way the world is arranged, you know, that someone must have made it. Someone must have put it together. You know, I know some people like to believe something else. They like to believe that there was this huge explosion and then, you know, things arranged themselves. I think you should try it. Go home today after church. Create an explosion in your room and see if it looks anything like this world. Do you see what I'm saying? Or you just pick up your laundry. Just pick up your laundry. Pick up all your clothes and roll them up into a ball. And then just imagine, just throw them out like this, an explosion, and see if they land, each one in its drawer, each one in its closet, each one in its place like that. You will realize that it takes a mind. It takes intelligence. It takes purpose. It takes intention for the ocean to stop where it stops. Do you see? And not run into the streets. You get it? And when the ocean runs into the streets, there's a problem. Yes, that's a problem. Seriously. And we all start running away from it because you would have a serious problem. So God created this world. God made this world. And when you don't believe that God made this world, you have a lot more questions to answer than when you believe that God made this beautiful world. Hallelujah. And the Bible says he made all things. In fact, there is another verse that talks about why he made them. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen. Amen. So this one is not only telling you who made what, but is also telling us why he made what. And the Bible says he made and created all things, including you and I. And he created us for his pleasure. He created us to enjoy us. Hallelujah. He created us for his pleasure. So it's no wonder that God is in love with his creation. Because he made us for a purpose. He created us for his pleasure. God had in mind, I'm going to make something I can love. I'm going to create something I can like. And that's how we are created. So we are designed by God. We are made to function the way we function. And we are made, in fact, the Bible does say that we are made in his image, after his likeness. You see, so it means that there is a lot about us that looks like God, because we are made in his image after his likeness. Can I have an amen, please? Yeah. So God so loved the world. Can you bring that verse back, please? 3:16. It says, God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. So the reason why God sent his son was to prove his love for us. was to let us know by the greatest announcement that he loves us, that he cares about us. I know that sometimes the way things go in life, you can feel and think otherwise. Do you see? Yes, I believe many babies feel that way. The way things go in life for them, they feel otherwise, that their mothers may not love them that much after all. Because why would someone who claims to love you bring you to a place called a doctor's office for them to poke you with something that hurts so bad? Is that love? Why would someone who claims to love you even smack you sometimes or yell at you? And yet it is true that most mothers do love their children. In fact, nearly all of them. Yes, they do love their babies. Hallelujah. Amen. So God loves us. We are his creation, and that is why he loves us so much. Now, according to the verse, he loved us so much, he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son for a reason, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Now, everlasting life simply means everlasting life, right? It means life that lasts forever. It means life that does not end. Now, you and I know that life that does not end does not belong in this world. Yes, because in this world, life ends. There are few things, even inanimate objects have life that ends. You get it? They have a lifespan. They serve for some time, and then somehow they just die. You get it? And sometimes we're even upset when they die. You get it? Yes. You have your favorite chair. You sit on it one time, and it just gives way. It's like, finally, I mean, it served your grandfather, served your father, and you were hoping that it would serve you too. But it wasn't made to last forever. It does not have everlasting life. Nothing has everlasting life here on earth. Things that are made by humans. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So everlasting life is referring to life in a place where that is possible. And life in the place where that is possible is life with God. Life with God, life after this face. Do you see? Yes, and there has to be life like that. Because some time ago, we didn't exist here. We came from somewhere, I don't know where, but somewhere. And we came to be here. We were born into this world. And so, since our lives in this world have a beginning, we shouldn't be surprised that it also has an end. Do you see? Yeah. So all life in this world has a beginning and it ends somewhere. It ends at some point and it ends someday. But that end is also the beginning of the next one. Yes. Just like the end of life in the womb is the beginning of life on earth. So if we can accept that, then we shouldn't be surprised if the end of life on earth is also the beginning of life in eternity. So it's saying here that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you will not understand this should not perish until you actually believe in everlasting life. Now, there's a story in the Bible that illustrates what the Bible means by everlasting life. And if you go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16, the book of Luke, chapter 16, and from verse 19, Luke chapter 16 and from verse 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Right? Yes, that's it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Clothed in purple simply means in old English that he wore designer clothes. Yeah. You name them. I mean, whatever you do, his clothes were not from, you know, they were not dollar store stuff, you know. Yeah. So he was clothed in purple and fine linen, right? And then it says he fared sumptuously every day. It means he lived good, drove good, you know, rode good, slept good. I mean, he was faring sumptuously, right? Yeah, he was living the dream. Okay, then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Right? Now, this seems to be describing life, right? The two groups of people who make up life. Some who live good, clothed in purple. You know, some of you look like you're clothed in purple today. Trent, right? Yeah, some of you look like you're clothed in purple today. You know, clothed in purple and fine linen, right? And then you have the other people on the far end, the other end of the spectrum, where, look at him, he's desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, you know. And he says, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So he's talking about disadvantaged people, people who are poor, people who are homeless, people who don't have as much to eat and wear, you know. But one thing I like here is that the rich man seemed to allow the poor man to feed off his table. Do you see? And I think that in life, if you find yourself privileged and blessed, you must remember the poor. You must remember people who don't have what you have. People who are not as blessed as you are blessed. People who do not drive what you drive, who do not live where you live. People who have to be in tents by the roadside, under bridges. People who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. People who are sick and diseased, who cannot help their lives, whose lives are so broken. See, sometimes we are so obsessed with the result that we ignore the cause. That many people whose lives are broken in a certain way are not people who can really help it. They can't help anything. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, I have a friend who is a doctor, and he was telling me about a baby that he delivered, because he's a pediatrician, and a baby that was born in the hospital where he works. And he was telling me that the baby was born, first of all, as he traced the family, you know, the baby was born to a teenage mother who has a grandmother who's like in her 20s, and then has a great-grandmother who is in like 30s or 40s, something like that, you know. And then he was talking about the baby having been born with withdrawal symptoms. You see, it's like the baby needs drugs from day one. Do you see? And he was just telling me this story because he was so heartbroken. He's, what he saw had affected him so much. And he felt that, you know, we don't all seem to start on the same line in life. You know, there's some people who are so backed up into the negative that most of their lives are spent coming to the starting line, just trying to get to zero. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And when we compare people, sometimes it's not a very fair comparison, because some people who are at, say, 5 or 10 started from zero. But even the same effort from someone who's starting from minus 15 will still bring him to minus 5. Do you see? Yes. And by the time their lives are over, they may still be revolving around the zero line, you know, after having tried so hard to beat all the odds that are against them, you know. So when you find yourself blessed, you need to be merciful. You see, you need to be merciful. You must have a heart that is sensitive to the sufferings and the pain of others, and not just dismiss it as being the result of laziness or the result of people not being serious or people not being interested in, you know, doing something good for themselves. It's not always like that. Do you see what I'm saying? So anyway, that's just a side comment on this one. Right. So the rich man allowed the Lazarus to feed from the crumbs that fell from his table, you know, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, this is where I need your attention, because you can see that rich or poor, the life does end at some point, because it didn't originate here. It came, it began here, and it will end here at some point. You know, everybody's life will end at some point. And the experience you're having in life does not change it a whole lot. Do you see? Maybe because he was poor, he died first. Because we are told already that he has sores. And the rich man didn't seem to have any sores. He seemed to have good clothes and stuff. But it says that it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Do you see? So death is the thing that both the rich and the poor have in common, you know. And whether a person is having a great time on earth or not, one thing is sure for all of us, that at some point, that time, good or bad, will come to an end. You see? So that's what happens here. And the rich man dies. The beggar also dies. Then it says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. See, we are reading the story because I was talking about everlasting life, right? It says, the rich man died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then the poor man, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then the rich man, he also died and was buried. Now, we would have thought that with the burial, that should have been the end. But then it says in the next verse, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, this is a dead man, a man who is dead, dead as far as this earth is concerned. You see, but then he's crying. He's communicating with people on the other side. You see, he says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. So he seemed to have eyes, some kind of eyes. I don't know if they are these eyes. I don't think they are these eyes, because these eyes, sometimes we even lose them before we go. Even when we don't lose them completely, we can tell that they seem to lose their capacity to do what they're supposed to do, isn't it? Yes, and at a point they need a whole lot of help and support. Do you see? Just to function right here. So many eyes fail even before the life is over. So you can see it right here that this guy, he's dead, he's been buried, but he's still able to lift up his eyes. That means there is a part of him that remains alive in spite of being buried. There is a part of him that continues in spite of being buried. Just like a human being. You see, sometimes people are described by what they're wearing. And you may say the man in the black jacket, because he's always wearing maybe a black jacket. And he moves up and down and he becomes known as the man in the black jacket. But there comes a point when he takes that jacket off. Do you see? Then you realize that, yes, the jacket is off, but the man is still alive. There is a man wearing that jacket. And when you put that jacket off, it doesn't mean that you also cease to exist. And our bodies, these bodies we see and feel and touch, they are like clothes that we wear, and we need to wear them to be here, to live and be included in life on this earth. You need one of these suits called a body. You need, and yes, it needs to have skin. Yes. And regardless of the color, you know, you need to have one of those. Do you see? Just like clothes come in many colors, you know. So human skin also comes in many different colors. It's just the way it is. God created it that way for variety. Imagine if all your clothes were blue. Can you imagine that? Everything you have to wear is blue. No. So God has made it such that the world is made up of different shades of people. The skin colors are different and so on and so forth. He wasn't intending to create any superiority or inferiority or anything like that. Just like the red clothes in your closet are not necessarily superior to the blue ones. Do you see what I'm saying? But they are just made that way to express variety and just to allow yourself to enjoy the beautiful things that God has made. Can I have an amen? Amen. So that is how God has made it. But I'm saying that this body has to be put down at some point. And then when the body is put down, the real person who lives in the body continues on. That's the person that this everlasting life applies to. The everlasting life applies to the everlasting part of yourself. The part that continues to see, that continues to feel, because it says the man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off. So he could also see, isn't it? And he was in torments, means he could also feel, right? And then it says he saw Lazarus in his bosom, means he could even recognize, isn't it? Yes, his cognitive abilities seem to remain in spite of being dead. And yet his body had been left in some cemetery, you know, on earth. Do you see? When we die, we will be buried somewhere. But there is a part of us that will continue on. I mean, I don't think it's strange to any of us that there exists a part of us. Because when someone dies, you can tell that this is the person. You even recognize him as being your brother or your sister or your mother or your father, whoever he is to you, you recognize him. But it seems there's something, there's a switch or something that has been turned off that makes the person incapable of responding to you, incapable of talking, communicating, relating, doing all the things they used to do for you. I mean, you can see that this is the person, but he doesn't seem to be there. Isn't it? Yeah. So you have this, at that point, they start referring to him as his body. They say the body, the body, the body, the body. Why? Because something in him or her has departed. That something in the person is the one that gets to experience life after the life on this earth. I hope you understand what I'm sharing with you. Right? So let's continue the story. This is a very interesting story. It says, and he cried, so he has a voice, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, these are like F things. Things in this world. Send somebody. Even the fact that you can send somebody. It's in this world that people are sent. Do you see? Yeah. So it says, send somebody that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Right? No, so this is a real problem. Two people who were living on earth, who spent their lives in the same neighborhood, one actually living at the doorstep of the other person and living off the crumbs that fell off his table, whose the other person's dogs came to lick his sores all the time, you know. Now they are both dead. The earth is done with them. The world is finished with them. We've probably made their tombstones and, you know, everything is finished concerning them. And yet, somewhere else, the life is continuing fully. And one of them is in torment, and the other one is comforted. The other one is comforted, and the one is in torment. Do you see? Now, this is life after life. After life on this earth. You know, this is Resurrection Sunday, and that's why we need to talk about something like this. You see, yes, right? So it says, now he's comforted, and it says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So what he's saying is that once we go out of this world, there is no way to connect in eternity. It's like some of those highways where once you miss this exit, and that's it. You have to drive 50 miles, you know, or you are forced to go in a totally different direction. Do you see? Because the thing is set up such that it looks like, with the way things are going as we read the story, you are not surprised that some people want to make a U-turn. Yeah. You're not surprised that some people would like to move from here to here. And even if they didn't want to move, some people who are blessed enough to be here would like to go over and import, you know, their relatives and loved ones and try to move them over. Do you see? Or even at the least try to help them. Maybe move some air conditioners over or something like that, just to make life a little easier because they are in torment. Do you see? So all of that has been sorted out, and it's like that is not possible. Right. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, verse 27, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Send him to my father's house. This is on earth. Okay, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have their own preachers. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I think we understand what is going on here. So this guy who is in torment, the rich man, he asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus to bring him some water to cool down his torment. And Father Abraham explained that there is no connection. We can't send people from here to where you are. Neither can you come from there to this place. In other words, your time on earth is the time that you get to choose, you know, and make your exits. Do you see? Your time on this side is a time for making U-turns, is a time for fixing things, is a time for choosing the right place. I remember one time I was driving to Mexico, actually, just on the I-5, just down here. And I drove down and went through San Diego and kept, you just have to stay on the 5 and it brings you right down into Mexico. So we just went down. And I remember where we got to a place where the sign said, last exit in the USA. Yeah. Now, after that point, there was no more opportunity to make a U-turn in the USA. That's not a good place to remember you didn't pick up your passport. When you get to that place and you find out you left your passport behind, then you're in big trouble. So from that point, you had to go into Mexico. You just had to go into Mexico. It didn't matter you didn't like Mexico. It didn't matter that you have changed your mind. It didn't matter anymore. You just had to go into Mexico. And that's how it is with this life. On this side of life, we get to make decisions. We get to make decisions that determine what happens after this life is over. We get to choose where we will spend eternity, because there is such a thing as eternity. There is such a thing because we just read a story about two people who lived. One of them made it in life. He was rich. The other one didn't seem to have made it in life. He was struggling. He was poor. He was sick. He was homeless. But he was still not excused from eternity. Then they both die. When they die, they are born into the next phase of life. And that is where the verse we read originally applies. He says one of them went into torment and he was going to be there forever. The other one went into Abraham's bosom and he was going to be comforted there forever. Now, the Bible says, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Bring the other one, 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about, why did God send his son? God sent his son so that anybody who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That anybody who believes in him should not wind up in eternal torments, which is what he means by perishing, but have everlasting life, which is what the other man, Lazarus, was experiencing after he had concluded his life on this earth. This is why God sent his son. He says, God, and it makes sense. It makes sense. It must be someone who loves you who will not want you to experience the perishing life. Yes. It must be someone who really cares about you, who would not want you to experience the life of perishing. He says, anybody who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his son so that anybody who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And why is it his son? God sent his son because he had to send a significant person. He had to send someone of substance who could make a difference. He had to send someone whose blood, whose death on the cross could actually take away people's sins. Yes. Why? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Yes. Because there are some things you do, the penalty is you pay with your life. Yes. And sin is like that. Right? We pay for it with our lives, by spending eternity in hell. That's what it means. That place of torment is the place called hell. And eternity is spent by people whose sins are not paid for. I remember a long time ago, I knew somebody who got into some situation and then he was arrested. When he was arrested, he called me, and I went over to see him. And when I went to see him, they told me that I could bail him. Yes, I could bail him out. In other words, I could get him out and he would come. The matter is not over. It won't be over, but at least he could come and be home. So I was asking, what does it take to bail someone? I had never done anything like that before. They said to me that you need to come and post a bond. You need to come and put an amount of money down. Do you see? So that if this man is released and he does not report for, the processing of the case and so on, if he didn't show up, if he escaped, then that amount was something you were going to have to forfeit. Now, if that's what it took, obviously they wouldn't take just bail from anyone. Do you see what I'm saying? They wanted to see something. They took my social security number, they checked my credit, and they wanted to be sure that there's a little something behind me. Do you see? Yes. That they can't let this person go and find out later that when he has run away, there's nothing behind me that pays for what he has done. So I was just thinking that, and that's just bail. When you bail someone, you are not saying that the matter is over. It's just a little relief that instead of spending the nights in jail, he can now go home and while the matter is being looked into. And that's just bailing. And even just bailing someone out of a jail, you still need someone of substance. You need a real person with a real job, you know, with some real money, you see, in order to get the person out on bail. That's just on bail. So imagine what it would take. Jesus was not just bailing us out of a situation. Jesus was giving his life so that our sins could be completely dropped. Amen. Are you understanding the difference? Yes. Our sins could be completely dropped so that we will not have we will not be guilty of our sins anymore. It would not be mentioned anymore because he had paid for it with his life. That is the essence of the coming and the giving of his son. This is the reason why God gave his son. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, and that's all it's required. You just have to believe in him. And he says, the person should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? So I'm saying that God is offering us today his son. When we celebrate Easter, what we're celebrating is the giving of his son. And he says, anyone who believes in him, in fact, anyone whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On this side of life, we choose how we're going to spend eternity. And eternity doesn't begin on the same day for everyone. Eternity doesn't begin at the same time or at the same place for everyone. Eternity doesn't follow any pattern. You know, I know that sometimes we assume that, you know, first to come will be first to go. That if I came to meet you, you must go before me. But in real life, it is not like that. There's nothing like first to come, first to go. Sometimes the last to come is the first to go, or is the next one to go. Eternity can begin for anyone at any time. And so it is important that as we go about our business on this earth, that we are prepared for eternity, should it begin at a time you didn't expect. You know how sometimes you're flying on a plane and you're flying and you've been flying for a while, maybe 2-3 hours. You fall asleep, you wake up, you eat some food, you watch a movie, and life is going on in the air. These days, you can even get on the Wi-Fi and be doing some business or do some work and so on and just be moving on. And life is just going on. But then suddenly, you start to feel like the plane is beginning to descend. And then shortly after that, the pilot says that we are beginning our descent. From that point on, the plane slowly starts to come down. It begins to lose altitude and gradually starts descending and starts going down towards the airport because the flight is over. You know, and sometimes you can tell. You can tell that the flight of your life is over. You can tell that you're beginning to lose altitude. You feel it. You feel that, you know, it seems things are coming to a head now. It looks like everything is finishing. There are people who have it like that. But there are others also who don't have that notice. They just drop out of the sky. And it's just finished. But whichever your situation is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, that you should not perish, but that you should have everlasting life. Sometimes we get so used to this life that we forget the next one. Yeah. That's why babies cry when they are born. They are so used to being there that they forget that here was just preparation for this is the real place. Do you see? Yeah. And you can get so used to living that you forget that it ends and that the end is not always as you planned it or when you planned it. That the end can actually be sudden. That the end can actually be even today. That is the real truth about eternity. God loves you. God so loved you that he gave his son so that you don't have to perish. So you don't have to spend eternity in hell. So you can go to heaven when this life is over. So you can be with him because he made us for his pleasure. God likes us very much. Yes, God likes us very much. And God has made this provision so that we can come to him when this life is over. Hallelujah. So this Easter, I want to recommend to you and I want to invite you to make the choice to spend eternity with God. That you would be like Lazarus, where when your life on this earth is over, because it looks like no amount of wealth can secure a person from ending this life. Yes, because the rich man was rich, but his life still came to an end. Lazarus died before he did, but he surely came along. And so our wealth, our education, our jobs, our accomplishments, even our loved ones cannot stop us from entering into eternity. And your journey into eternity could begin on any day, could begin at any time. We must not be fooled by company. You see, sometimes when you're in company, you assume that you're all going to the same place at the same time. But it's not like that. The rich man was with Lazarus, but they went their separate ways. When the time came, Lazarus went. Later, the rich man also went. And sometimes when you're with people, you may be married to them, you may be in relationship with them, you may be working with them, they may be your classmates, you sort of get fooled and pulled into a false sense of, you know, we're all together, we will end it together. No. As long as you didn't arrive together, you shouldn't expect to depart together. Life is like that. And God is expecting each of us to make a decision while we have the opportunity on this side to make our U-turns, to make our exits, to take the decisions on the right side of life. Because when we cross over onto the other side, there will be no more opportunity to decide or to take a decision about where you spend eternity. The decision would be taken for you. Just like when I was driving into Mexico, as long as I remained on the U.S. side, it was up to me to take the decisions. But when I crossed that last exit, the decision had to be made for me. I didn't have a say anymore. They had these things, the cones and all the other things they put there, and the cones decide where you go. I tell you, you see them small, little things like that, but they are so powerful. They will guide you exactly where they want you. And I realized that I didn't have any decision-making power anymore. I just had to follow. Today is a good decision-making day. It's Easter Sunday, and we're remembering God sending his son. It's a good day to take your decisions. So I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet right now. And I'm going to ask us to bow our heads for prayer. That today you have an opportunity to take a decision about your life and where you will spend eternity. And the Bible says, whoso, can you bring that verse again? Whosoever believeth in him. John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. No, God is not condemning anybody. God is not trying to condemn anybody. You know, some people feel that if God really loved humanity, why would he make a place like hell? That's like asking, if the government really cares for the citizenry, why would they create a place like a prison? But you see that prisons are created by governments not for everybody, but it's for people who live in a certain way and who choose to go there. The same government that puts people in prison also gives people unemployment benefits. The same government, they care enough about people to give them money when they don't have a job. But that government will also put you in prison when you break the law. God is like that. There are two sides to him. God loves us. But if we make the choice to spend eternity away from him, that is by rejecting his love, then he will allow us to experience what we have chosen. God will not stop us from experiencing what we have willfully chosen to experience. And you see that in a verse, it says, he that believeth on him, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ is not for our condemnation, but rather for our salvation. Then it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yes, if you don't believe in the solution, then you will experience the evil that comes without that answer. Why? Because you didn't believe in it. You didn't believe in the name of the only person who came to take us out of this eternity, right? It says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So I want us to pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I want to give you an opportunity to believe and to receive God's answer and God's solution to our sins. Our sins, if they are not taken care of, they are guaranteed to take us to the wrong place in eternity. Just like if your crime is not forgiven, it is guaranteed to land you in jail. If your crime is not forgiven, if you are not pardoned, if something doesn't happen to excuse you from that crime will eventually land you in the wrong place. And if we do not take the solution that God has offered to our sins, we will wind up in the wrong place in eternity. So I'm offering you Jesus this afternoon, and I'm inviting you to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Jesus, God sent his son into the world because of you, as proof of his love, as proof of his care, as proof of his interest in your life, and as proof that he doesn't want you to perish. And so if you're here this afternoon and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to this Jesus. I want to experience eternal life when this life is over, whenever that will be. Maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 40 years. I pray that you have a very long life ahead of you. But we also know that life can end suddenly. Whether yours is a long or a short life, it pays to be ready. Lazarus was ready. Even though he was poor, he was ready for eternity. He was poor but ready. The rich man was rich but not ready. Yes, I want to ask you to choose to be ready this afternoon by giving your life to Jesus. And so I want to invite you, if you're here this afternoon and you're saying, Pastor, I want to pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart. Ask Jesus to come into my heart and to save me from hell, to save me from my sins. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me. I want Jesus' blood to wash me and to cleanse me from my sins, so that if I am to die, whenever, I will be ready to spend eternity. Private moment, I want you just to raise up your right hand right where you are, and I'll pray with you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to be prepared for eternity, just raise up your right hand where you are, and I'll pray with you. Yes, if you're watching us online, you can also just raise up your right hand right where you are in your home. Just raise up your right hand. God will hear you. Just keep your hand up. You know, there's nothing to ashamed of. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about your life. When it comes to an end, when it comes to an end, where will you spend eternity? With God or in hell? Just raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else want to give your life to Jesus today? Just raise your right hand and I'll pray with you. Yes. God is calling you today. God is speaking to you today. God is touching your heart today. God is the one speaking to you today. God is saying that eternity can begin. It can begin. You have the opportunity to make your U-turns now. Because when you cross over, it will be too late. It will be too late. It will be too late. Yes. Just, is there anybody else to give your life to Jesus? Okay, now let's just do this. Let's say this prayer together, everybody. Okay, and you with your hand up, just keep your hand up, but let's say this prayer together. And I want everybody to join us as we say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, say, I thank you for dying for me. I know I am a sinner. And you died for my sins. You are God's answer to my sins. And this is why you came. Because you love me. Because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. I confess my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. Oh Jesus, let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. And make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Please write my name in your book of life. Please add me to your children, to those who will spend eternity with you, to those who will have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. My name is, and mention your name. Say it again. Say, my name is. Then I am saved. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, let me pray for you. Just lift up your right hand, everybody. Just lift up your right hand like this, and I'll pray for you. Father, I pray for every hand that is up right now. And I ask, Lord, for your mercy to be extended to them in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, the Bible says, he that comes to you, you will in no wise cast out. You said, anyone who comes to you, you will not reject them, you will receive them. And so I pray that you receive everyone who has said this prayer with meaning. Everyone who meant the prayer they just prayed. You know the hearts of all men. I pray for their salvation in the name of Jesus. That you will save them truly. That their lives will never be the same again. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. Let them know Jesus. Let them know Jesus. Let them know Jesus. Let them know the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for hearing their prayers this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, Amen.